Whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know we start out with the words, Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. And those words imply that we are His children. We're children of the Most Holy God. How is this? It's pretty easy. You're a child of God by faith in His word and His promise. You're a child of God by believing and trusting in He through whom we have access to the Father, His anointed beloved Son, Jesus. You're a child of God because you have been baptized. And before you think that sounds a little silly, recall what God tells us about baptism. To the Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes, Those who have been baptized have put on Christ. You have put on Christ, Christian, like a robe, a garment, only it's no ordinary garment, is it? It's a garment of righteousness. Wearing Christ means you wear the robe of divine righteousness by which you are an heir to His kingdom. Faith in this promise. The promise of a Savior who died to cleanse you and purify you from sin makes you a child of God. What's more, God will not go back on His word. When you're feeling crushed, burdened by pain, by your sin, by your guilt, and when you are driven to confess your sin, God is there. God is there to richly forgive you, pardon you, and Scripture even says, remember your sins no more. That's another way of saying He doesn't call them to His mind against you. And when I say sin, I'm talking about all of them. Public sins, wretched, vile sins of the mind, even those secret sins that even God knows. They have been paid for. The sacred blood of Jesus, His flesh, given over to death, that gift is for you. God sacrifices Himself on the cross in the person of Jesus for your sin and your guilt, a gift, a promise that is yours by faith. Always remember, faith grabs hold of Jesus and His merits. They become yours, and by grabbing hold of Christ by that gift of faith, Christian, that means when God looks down at you, He sees not a sinner, not a lawbreaker, not a transgressor, but He calls you a saint, a holy one. He sees His beloved child washed in the blood of the Lamb. He sees one who stands before Him pure, holy, forgiven for the sake of Jesus. And because you have these things right now, because you possess Christ now, that means when you die, you live. That means when you die, you have a resurrection of the body. You right now have a resurrection of the body to look forward to. It will be yours on the last day when you will forever live in perfect peace, perfect holiness, perfect sanctification. Now, I use that word perfect intentionally, friends, simply because in the life to come, sin and all the temptations that we contend with here and now, they will be no more. You are a son of God. You're a son of the resurrection. And so in your darkest hour, in your season of storms and trials, floods of affliction, remember, God is not only with you, but you reside in His hands, protected, loved. He is your rock, your refuge. You are reconciled to Him as His child. He speaks to you, His child, saying, Don't worry about these things. Don't worry about this life, what happens to your body, but cannot kill the soul. Do not be afraid. Don't panic over things. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will put on. You rest in the hands of your Savior Jesus. Nothing, not even death, can take that away. Don't worry about a failing body. It will not last forever. In Christ, you have a glorious promise to look forward to, and that is the resurrection. And because you have that promise, that means right now, get this, you can suffer with pure joy. I didn't misspeak. You can suffer with joy. What am I talking about? It's very simple. No, I'm not saying suffering and tribulation is any fun. It most certainly isn't. But for the Christian, you can suffer with the joy of knowing it is but for a little while. And what you have stored up for you, Christian, is a resurrection of the body when the perishable and the mortal will put on the imperishable and the immortal in utmost bliss and life everlasting. That is your promise. Amen. The Sadducees didn't buy into all of that. This talk about the resurrection didn't sit very well with them. We hear it in today's gospel lesson. Luke tells us the Sadducees denied the resurrection, but once again, we see a group of people trying to trap Jesus, don't we? They come to Jesus and they put before our Lord a highly improbable hypothetical situation. It says in Moses, if a man dies and he has no children, then his brother is to take his wife. And if he dies and his brother, if he dies and his brother, and so forth, until seven brothers have taken the same gal, all without child. This little situation they present leads up to the question, so Jesus, say the Sadducees, in the life to come, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since all seven brothers had her? Jesus debunks all of it. Jesus says, in this age people marry and they are given into marriage. Yes, that happens. But in the age to come at the resurrection, you live as a son of God. You live as a son of the resurrection. You will be equal to angels, says our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this does call for a note on marriage. Marriage is a wonderful gift. We hear in Ephesians 5 that the mystery of marriage refers to Christ and his church. And as Christ loves his church, a husband should love his wife, and that includes being willing to lay down his life for his beloved. And likewise, a wife should submit and listen to her husband no differently than the church should submit to and listen to her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what marriage refers to now will be experienced at the resurrection when we dine at the marriage feast of the Lamb. In the life to come, when we live as sons of the resurrection, there will be no need for the symbolism of marriage here and now, when we will feast and be in perfect harmony and unity with our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. Marriage is for this age, says Jesus, not in the age to come. Following that, Jesus refers to the book of Moses, Exodus 3, we heard it in the Old Testament lesson, saying, the dead do rise, O Sadducees. They do. We see it in God's holy word, where Moses refers to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, and all live to him. That's a hard statement for us to wrestle with. God is a God of the living, not the dead. And I say it's a hard statement for us to deal with because we see death all over the place, don't we? We see death in a world that is still suffering from the consequences of sin. St. Paul will write to the Romans, yeah, the wages of sin, they are death. And we see those wages being paid all over the place. We see tragic deaths come upon somebody unexpectedly. Sometimes our loved ones are ripped away from us before we have time to say our goodbyes, before we have time to prepare a last-minute speech. Death is no respecter of time or age. I was on Facebook the other day. I don't think I get on it very often, but I was on it, snooping around, and I came across a Facebook group. Evidently, there are groups in Facebook. And it was titled Klein Oak in Memoriam. Klein Oak in Memoriam. Klein Oak was my high school. Not that I have any special affinity for it. I thought I'd go check out this group. What was it about? And it turns out it was a Facebook page dedicated to those graduates of Klein Oak who've already died. And I was immediately engrossed in this site because I saw people from my own class, acquaintances, who've already died. And even though, as a pastor, you read about death, you read about sin, you read about the consequences all the time in Holy Scripture and great theologians God has raised up, I was moved by it. I was moved. Because you know how it is in high school? You're never going to die in high school, right? You're going to live forever. You're in your teens. Death is way down the road, right? Not so. I was moved, but I was also reminded of what God tells us in His holy word. We never do know when our souls will be required of us. Death really can strike at any time. We see death not just unexpectedly, but sickness and disease. Bodies become ravaged by the infirmities of this world. Friends, we experience death in ourselves. Let me explain, and it will be quite simple. The older we get, our bodies begin to fail. We wither. We decay. We're not the young bucks we once were. We're not the spring chickens we were in high school. But our bodies decay. We really are like flowers of the field. Here today one moment, gone the next. We are like the grass of the pasture, green today, dried and dead tomorrow. We all die a little more each day. Such are the consequences of sin. And when the coffin is lowered into the ground and the dirt covers it, the lid is closed, the coffin descends. People say their goodbyes. It seems. As if death wins. To our senses, it looks like the Sadducees had it right all along. Friends, in light of all of this, because we live in a world where there is death and there is sin, it is good that you are here. It is so good that you come here to this place where our Lord and our God promised to meet us, where He promises to nourish us, to strengthen us, to give us once again His promise that death does not win the day. The victory has been achieved. It is good that you come here after a long work week to hear God's word, to be reminded of what it means to be baptized, to know what it means to receive this bread and wine that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's good that you are here. To listen to the words of Jesus and not listen to the reasoning of the Sadducees. They didn't buy into this idea of a resurrection of the body. And yet St. Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, you know, if Christ is not risen from the dead, if He is not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain, O Corinthians. Your faith is for nothing, and you are still in your sins. Chapter 15. Paul says these things. To deny the resurrection is to deny He who rose from the dead on the third day, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he goes to Moses to prove life everlasting, and he mentions the saints, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I've gotten the question as a pastor before. Pastor, what about all the people who die before Jesus comes into the world, right? Before the Gospels take place historically, incarnation, resurrection, ascension, etc. What happened to those people? The answer is quite simple. They have life eternal by faith, no different than us today. Yes, we have the comfort of living, knowing what our Lord Jesus has provided for us, but the Old Testament saints lived by faith, read Hebrews 11. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. They believed in the great promise of Genesis 3:15. By the seed of the woman, the head of the serpent will be crushed. Even for the saints, though God's promise had yet to be fulfilled, when God promises something, it's as good as done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live the same way by faith. Even when a world of death seems so vivid and powerful and real, faith grabs hold of God's word and his promises, and we hear death does not have the final say. But our Lord Jesus has defeated it. When he's talking to the Sadducees, he knew his time was short. He knew it would be a matter of time before he was arrested, put on trial. He would suffer Roman lashings. He would end up nailed to a cross and have a crown of thorns pressing into his brow. Bleeding, suffering, he would yield his spirit, saying, "It is finished," only to have the job completed by a spear thrust into his side. But we know, as vivid, as powerful as an image as that is, we know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not the end of the story. But God's word is firm, and it is clear, and we know our Lord Jesus would exit the tomb, testifying to the world, all of which he accomplished at Calvary's cross, and that is death has been defeated, or if you want to hear it this way, death has been put to death, and Jesus has done it. And as he lives, Christian, you live. As he has been raised from the dead, you share in a resurrection like his, where again, your mortal flesh will one day put on the immortal. Your perishable body will one day put on the imperishable body. Final point. Not only are these promises great and glorious for us, that we have perfect sanctification and holiness to look forward to as we live right now as God's children in Christ, but as for those loved ones who have gone before us, the ones we miss so terribly, a reunion is coming. The communion of saints remains that, a communion, a body. And whether a saint dies in the past, the present, or the future, God's word declares unto us, nothing separates his children from his love. Nothing separates his children from his love for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died to reconcile his children to himself. The reunion is coming. For now, live in God's peace. Live in the joy of knowing you are a son of the resurrection. You are his child in Christ, forgiven, and an heir to eternal life to come. Amen.